I have three little stories for you as we start the message today. One, once upon a time there were three monks, and they were sitting in the monastery, ordinary fellows as far as monks go, but they each tried to be holy and upright and as righteous as they possibly could be here on earth. Well, one early morning, as they all knelt in the chapel in the dark hours before the dawn, they were praying, and the first monk prayed and prayed, and as he was doing so, he thought he saw the figure of Jesus descend from the cross and hover in front of him in midair. Finally, he said to himself, I know what true contemplation is. As time went on, the second monk, as he was praying, felt himself rise up out of his place in the choir where the monks would kneel and where they would pray. And he felt himself soaring over his brother monks throughout that area. The monks who were chanting, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. He soared over the timber-vaulted ceiling in that ancient cathedral, past the hundreds of year-old stained glass windows that depicted the stories of the faith, the theology of the church, the wisdom and the power of God. Finally, he came back, landed in his place in the choir. I've been blessed, he thought. Surely it's a minor miracle, but in humility, I'm going to keep this to myself. Now, daylight was just beginning after hours of prayer, and the third monk, he began to feel his knees getting rather sore, his legs getting tired. He was pretty sure one of them had fallen asleep. His mind was wandering to the chores that he was going to have to do yet later that day, to the songs of the morning, to the goodness of God, to the letter that he knew he needed to write. Until his mind came to stop on the image of a luscious hamburger laden with onions and pickles and cheese on sourdough bread. Now, the devil also had an apprentice in the monastic walls that morning. And as the devil's helper returned to report to his master, he said, no matter how hard I try, I can't seem to tempt this third monk. Second story. Ruth used to love watching the game show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Maybe some of you do too. She'd watch any game show that had contestants who had to choose from numerous options on the show. And she loved particularly that her husband Larry would sit in the room with her, and though he would protest that he never watched the show, invariably during every episode, Larry would start saying, it's C, don't waste a lifeline on this, it's so easy, come on, it's C. She loved that her high school only trained husband would still seem to know more than the people sitting in that chair. And though he claimed to not pay attention, she often wondered what would happen if Larry ever actually got a chance to do this. Third story. I read about this couple, Mr. and Mrs. Patterson, and they got this letter from their daughter, Kendra, who was a college freshman. She wrote, Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to let you know what's going on with me. I've fallen in love with a guy named Spike, and he's a really neat guy, but he quit high school so he could get married a few years ago. That didn't work out. He's gotten divorced, but we're going to start moving in together. We've been going out for a few weeks now, and I really think this is going to lead someplace. It's okay, though. I've dropped out of school so I can get a job to help pay the rent. Spike and I think I'm pregnant, so we're planning to get married, and then I'll finish college when I get a chance. Oh, and one more thing, Mom and Dad. Everything I've written so far is a lie. None of that is true, but it is true that I got a C in French, a D in math, and I need $200. Can you please send me a check anytime soon? And she got her check in the mail 2 days later. We are in a sermon series that we've called Ordinary Time. The church historic follows a liturgical calendar, an ecclesiastical calendar. And if you're part of our 8:30 service, or you might find a bulletin laying around from our 8:30 service, we preach what are called the lectionary. It's four sets of readings for every week. The readings for today are 1 Kings 2, verses 10 to 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, Psalm 111, Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, and John 6, 51 to 58. I'll mention those again throughout the sermon if you want to jot them down and read them on your own, or again, track down a bulletin from 8:30 and you'll find them listed. But as you look at those four readings for today, and as you think about these three stories that I've told, we have seven different narratives and one common theme. Wisdom. Wisdom. Something that more of us wish we had more of. Wisdom. But what is it exactly? And how do we get it? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 111. That's the Psalter lesson for this morning. Psalm 111, and you're going to see some words in there from King David. Now, King David says, as you glance through the verses, he writes very clearly that the works of the Lord are great. They're magnificent. They're treasured by all who delight in them. He tells us that the precepts, the rules of the Lord, are trustworthy. They're established forever and ever. They're to be formed with faithfulness and truth and uprightness. You should do what God tells you to do. And in the end, King David writes that the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. And all those who practice it have good understanding. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. What does that mean exactly? Does it mean we quake in our boots whenever we come before the Lord? I don't know. If we're wise, it might. More accurately, though, the fear of the Lord refers to this allegiance paid to God, a deep, healthy respect and regard for God. As you look in the Bible at the metaphors for worship, almost all of them have to do in some way with this idea of fear and trembling, of awe. They focus on worship as a moment of profound respect, deep implications for whose presence we gather in and in whose name we do it. I wonder if we feel that way when we gather and worship like today. Do we come into God's house and have this sense of wonder and amazement, even a little? Or have we become so comfortable in what we do and how we do it that we no longer stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene? The concept of how marvelous, how wonderful are just words in our chorus. Is our worship awe-inspiring? The fear of God involves worshiping the Lord with deep respect, deep devotion. It's a religious experience, and so it implies obedience and love and trust. And as we worship like that, it leads to wisdom. Now, Kendra Patterson, in our third story from earlier, she wrote a very wise letter to her parents, didn't she? She had horrible news, so she figured if I get their perspective such that they're anticipating this when I tell them this, it won't be quite so bad. Not a bad approach to take. Perspectives matter. What is it that shapes your perspective on life? TV? Movies? A certain blog that you read? Certain TV pundits that you listen to? Or is it the Word of God? We need to stay close to God. We need to stay close to His family. We need to stay close to the church, or our perspective on life will begin to be distorted. We'll start to turn in on ourselves. One of my favorite definitions of sin, by the way. We'll get bent in on ourselves so all we can see is a reflection of what we want, of what we think we need, of what we think is right. And it is distorted. It is bent inward. Have you ever known somebody and you've talked to them about maybe some problem that you and everybody else can see? You can tell that they don't have a handle on this addiction, that they're lying to themselves about this issue, but they swear, it's not a problem. I'm smarter than the bottle. It's not an issue, really. This isn't a big deal. Everyone says it's okay. They're fine with it. And you want to say to them, seriously? Have you listened to yourself? Do you realize how crazy that sounds? This is what happens as we get further and further from God and we get bent in on ourselves. We get distorted. The more we wander from the Word of God, the less we are able to make good decisions. And we actually start to believe that the good is bad, and the bad is good. And we can't tell the difference between right and wrong and true and false. Our view of reality is always a matter of perspective. And if our perspective is bent in on ourselves, it will be flawed and faulty. We need the perspective of God. We need to draw close to God. To have wisdom, we need to stay close to Him. Also helps to have patience and a proper understanding of our own weaknesses and our own failings if we want to pursue wisdom. I mean, it's really easy to complain, really easy to point fingers at all the people who don't get it right and mess up while they sit on that chair on that game show. It's really easy to complain, really easy to point fingers at all those Christians who mess it up and don't get it right as they're trying to serve this lost world. It's quite another thing to get off the couch and actually be on the game show. It's quite another thing to actually get out of the pew and serve the least and the lost and the last. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, Jesus says. Because in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And the measure you use, that will be measured to you. You can evaluate what is right and wrong. Just realize that same evaluation will be used on you. So live a holy life. And listen to God, because wisdom is often found not in the one who speaks the loudest, but the one who listens the longest to the voice of God. Or think about our little fanciful parable with the monks. You know, Jesus told parables all the time. He did what I did a little bit earlier ago. I imitated him in that you tell a story and you leave it hanging. You don't necessarily explain what it is. Jesus actually says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. I don't know. Maybe you think you know the points of those little parables. Maybe not. Maybe you'll think about it more in the day and you'll get it the first reading or the second or the third, or maybe not at all. It calls for wisdom to grasp the truth it teaches. This first monk, remember, he sees Jesus come down from the cross and he claims to know what true contemplation is. The second monk is lifted up out of himself. He soars throughout that sanctuary and he comes back to his spot in awe of this miraculous work that's been done to him, but he's too humble, he claims, to share it with other people. I'm going to guess that few of us can relate to either of those experiences. But I'm also going to guess that a lot of us can relate to that third monk. We know what it's like to be sitting in church and finding our leg falling asleep. We know what it's like to have our mind wandering. Just imagine what's going on in your life right now. We know what it's like to be wanting to focus and wanting to do God's will, wanting to be His people, and yet I can't help but think about, did I turn the oven on? Is lunch going to be ready? Have we prepared everything I need to do this week? Oh, where's my son? He was supposed to be in here. Our mind wanders. This happens to us all the time. We know that. We mean well. We want to be God's people, but it wanders and it wanders and our mind wanders until it rests on what we really want. So in what world does it make sense that this is the guy who can't be tempted? The point of that parable, I think, is that we are supposed to be humble and expect proper things, not only of ourselves, but also of God. To seeing ourselves as God sees us is nothing less than God sees us, but certainly nothing more either. To see ourselves as dearly loved children, we are sons, we are daughters of God, as we already sang, created by this loving heavenly Father, but children nonetheless who are all flawed, who live in a fallen world, who make mistakes and stumble and trip and mess things up more often than not. We are all sinners in the hands of a very loving God. We are persons who fall on that sola sancta caritas we've talked about for a few weeks. This first monk, he has an image of Christ himself descending and hovering in front of him. He says, this is true contemplation. I wonder, is it? Do you have to have some sign of God in order to feel that you really worshiped? Some mystical experience, some wonderful thing that happens. I think all of us would agree our prayer life would increase if Jesus actually descended from the cross and appeared before us in a vision. I would hope your prayer life would increase. But I think sometimes we act like the only way we really enter into worship is if something profound happens. Just didn't feel the Spirit moving today, Pastor. I wish the Spirit would have shown up. Unless the altar is full of people, unless we see a lot of tears, somehow it doesn't count. Really? Or do we dare to actually believe that Jesus meant it when he said, behold, I am with you always? Do we believe Jesus when he says, wherever two or three are gathered, I am there with them? Second monk finds himself soaring above all the other monks, and he rests back in his seat in awe of this miracle that he alone has received. I wonder how often we have found ourselves especially blessed by God, but in our desire to be humble, we've kept it to ourselves. It's not bad to want to be humble. The Bible certainly teaches us we shouldn't be proud. We shouldn't be gloating over the other things in our lives, but it equally teaches us that God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. James actually commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice. It is right to celebrate good things that are happening. We should celebrate with our Nepali fellowship and the connections they have and the way that God is blessing through Pastor Tej and their influence. We've talked before. Within the last 6 months, we've brought 4 churches in the Kathmandu Valley into the Free Methodist Church. There's 2 more in Nepal now that want to join us. We've started this Free Methodist Church of Nepali persons in Atlanta, Georgia. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tej went down and we're starting a new church in Memphis, Tennessee. Just this week, I got a call that we want to start a new church in St. Louis, Missouri. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of resources, and it takes a lot of celebration that I hope you give and glory given to God, because God adds to their number daily those who are being saved. Why do you not believe that can still happen today? It's right to celebrate what God is doing through them, what God is doing through you as you help provide resources to help make that happen. It is right to celebrate. For I guarantee you, if God has blessed you in some way and you are not sharing that, you are not doing what God wants you to do. Don't keep your blessing to yourself. We need to lift one another up. We need to praise God for all the good, wonderful, beautiful things that He's doing. We need to thank Him for the ways that He moves. This second monk, in not sharing his blessing with fellow monks, has also become guilty of an arrogant humility. Common trap for we Christians fall into, by the way. Feeling as though we've been especially blessed, but You know, I have my charity, I have my discernment, I have my knowledge, I have my compassion, I have whatever. Maybe I have financial gain. I don't want to lord it on others, so I'll just kind of keep it to myself. In fact, I might even start to downplay myself. You know, I'm nothing. I'm just a sinner like everyone else. Woe is me. But being overly humble is every bit as much a problem as being overly proud. We shouldn't toot our horn about this. Humble people, I think, don't think too highly of themselves, but humble people also don't think too lowly of themselves. Humble people just don't think about themselves. They think about God. They think about others. We understand that God has plans for our lives. We understand that we are going to let God use us as God will. We understand that God gives gifts to His children. He has blessed you. Thank God for it with whatever blessings He brings your way. Do not ever apologize for His goodness. And then celebrate with your sisters and brothers who want to celebrate with you this great, great God who lavishes His gifts upon His children. This third monk now, this common Joe, he's the one who seems secure in his relationship with God enough to know that his prayers are heard, even when he can't get the words out straight. This is the guy who knows that the desires of his heart are known, even when his desires shift in his mind during church from moment to moment to moment. And his devotion to Christ is not in question, even if he can't focus on a prayer and he wanders to cheeseburgers once in a while. He wants to understand God. God understands and wants us to understand too. And that is the point of wisdom. If you want to flip back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see the first lesson for this morning about King Solomon. King Solomon, who makes his famous request for an understanding mind, for a discerning heart. Now, in ancient times, the Jews recognized there are three different ways that you might get a message from God. There was through a prophet who would speak to you. There was through something primitive called the Urim and the Thummim. And there was through dreams or visions. The highest, the most immediate, was the prophet, the person sent by God who would speak to you as an individual or to the group of people, tell you what God wants you to hear. There also was a way that they would take the Urim and the Thummim and they would cast them and see what God is saying. It's almost what we would consider fortune telling, where there'd be some device that God would speak through and tell us His will. But the most common, certainly the most powerful to the one who received it, was through the dream, through the vision. Think of all the people in the Bible who had them and how powerful they were. I had one once. It profoundly impacted me then. It impacts me still. Solomon is dreaming, the Bible tells us. He's asleep and he has this dream where God appears to him. And Solomon is asked to make this choice. He chooses very wisely. He thanks God for the faithfulness that God had given to Solomon's father, David. And he adds this humble confession and begs for an understanding heart to judge between right and wrong. God is very pleased with this noble, unselfish request. And though the youthful king might have asked for long life, which would be necessary to govern people for many years, and let's face it, how many of us have given this option, wouldn't have prayed, Lord, let me live to see my great-grandchildren thrive and prosper. That's a good prayer. But Solomon says, give me an understanding heart. Give me a discerning mind. And then God gives him everything else on top of that. God promises him he'll be king with unprecedented greatness. And so long as Solomon does God's will, he'll live a long life. This is very simple, this story. It really is. But it teaches us this profound truth about wisdom, our need to desire it, the beauty of acquiring it. God offers, Solomon responds. God replies, Solomon worships. God comes along and says, ask whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. Notice that God's giving corresponds to Solomon's asking. And I think that's true for us today. Not in name it, claim it sort of way, but in a realization that there are not limits on what God can do for us. The only limits that exist are what our own faith imposes. You have not, because you ask not. Neither Solomon nor you nor I can ever ask for more than what God is able to give us. He can't love you more than He already does. He won't love you less than He already does. He is able to provide all our needs. Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do you believe He can still save your friend? Do you believe He can still balance your budget? Do you believe He can still bring peace to your troubled heart? I do. Do we pray for that? This is this very simple story, the key of which is that Solomon has to ask, and then he receives. But notice he's going to be tested by what he asks for. We all are tested by the things we ask for as well. We are known by the things that we ask for. Think about what you've prayed for this last week. What does it say about you and what your heart wants? The things that we pray for reveal the sort of person we are, the sort of things we want from God. Have we prayed for blessing so that we can have some sort of gain? Have we prayed for worldly comfort or maybe even revenge or simply a claim that we feel is overdue? Or have we prayed for justice? Have we prayed for honesty? Have we prayed for mercy? Have we prayed for compassion to be given to someone? Do we ask like Solomon, who desired this receptive heart? Do we pray that God would simply give us and we could receive whatever it is that God wants to give to us? Help us to understand, Lord. I want to see as you see. I want to live and love as you live and love. I think it's interesting that Solomon's request anticipates a couple of things from God. He knows that God was faithful to his father David. And he believes that God will now be faithful to him as the king. And since God has appointed Solomon to rule, Solomon realizes that God will give me everything I need to carry out this responsibility. I mean, just think how practical that is. This is not an extraordinary, super miraculous thing that's crazy and beyond the realm of understanding. It's not a miracle. It's not a rare gift. It's this simple, basic thing. Lord, help me to be able to do my job well. Help me to be able to understand good and evil in every situation. Help me to be able to relate personally to every person that comes to me, regardless if I understand their journey or not. And help me to help them see the good in this world, the good in them, the good that comes from God, and to shun the evil in this world. Help me, Lord, to pray for those around me that I might help them hear and see God more. That's a good prayer. Do we pray that? Wisdom. It's a very practical thing. If you flip over to Ephesians 5, this is the second lesson, the New Testament lesson for today. St. Paul gives some very practical wisdom when he talks about this. He's writing in chapter 5, starting with verse 15. He's not getting caught up in deep theology. He's writing about simple things, how we live our life. To the church in Ephesus, he says, be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity because these days are evil. Don't wait, he says. Don't wait for God to bless tomorrow. Don't look for opportunities to serve, you know, when you're asked. But trust and obey and start ministering today in the ways and places that you can. God makes himself abundantly clear, even in the midst of the storms of life and the quiet whisperings of life. He gives us guidance through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who dwells in each and every one of us who trusts in God. He helps us cast aside our thoughts of anger and jealousy and bitterness and envy and strife. He gives wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom that Scripture says is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield and full of mercy and good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. So how do we pray? How do we do this? Well, first we think about what is it we do when we pray. I'm a challenge for you. Last week, if you came to the 8:30 service before the VBS show, I issued a challenge to everyone who was in that service. Part of the reading from Ephesians was, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. And so the challenge I gave the 8:30 congregation, and I'll give to you, is if you can spend the rest of the month of August not saying anything negative about anybody else. I'm not going to say anything that will not build someone up. And I'm not saying, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. No. I'm not going to be party to third-party sorts of talk. I'm not going to talk about someone else behind their back. I'm not going to damage someone to make myself look better. And if I hear someone doing it, I'm going to refuse to listen and just not do that. I'm going to try to speak words that build others up. Today's challenge is about prayer. I want us to think about prayer in a couple of ways. I want us to recognize that prayer is probably all those things we've heard about before. It's petition and praise and adoration and conversation and confession. It's all those things. But I also believe an element of prayer is the mystery and the wonder of the one we pray to. This recognition that I am not God and I don't know God's ways all the time. And so I shouldn't come to prayer expecting certain things of God. If you pray this way, then this will happen. That makes us little more than divine manipulators. Pray it like this, God has to do that. We need a healthy respect for God. recognition that the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. There is a reverence and an awe that we are able to come and present our request to one who loves me. A recognition that I can come and present my request to one who is more gracious than I can ever be, who is far more wise than I will ever hope to be. Prayer, making sense in this combination between the pain and the joy of life and the mystery that we get to commune with God. And then also to think about what it is that we really do expect when we pray. I was driving down the road the other day and I saw a big billboard. It said, "Pray, it works." I thought that was a great billboard, and you should pray. But as I thought about it more and more, I thought that is the perfect example of American pragmatism. I mean, if prayer doesn't work, should you stop? What's it mean to say prayer works? You get what you want. Life gets better. I mean, part of me thinks if we were going to put a billboard outside about prayer, I would write, "Pray, it might not work." So I think prayer is an alternative to getting what we want. It is a way to learn to listen to what God wants for us and to realize that most of the things I want are not the things that I really need. We should pray, period. Not expect anything, or better, maybe expect nothing except to know that we are in the presence of Almighty God, who loves us more than a mom or a dad loves us, who is not going to give us a serpent if we ask for a fish, who's not going to give us a stone if we ask for a loaf of bread, who wants to bless us. But this isn't about getting stuff from God. This is about being close to Him, removing the expectations and simply drawing close to His holy will and His providence and His wisdom. What could be more worth the effort than that? To want to listen and to live as God does. Sometimes I think we need to just get rid of the distraction and the noise that distracts us and makes our life busy and hectic. To tone down the inner and the outer static, to shut off those things that are competing and squelching the voice of God, to get silent. And that means that we learn to hear God in the birds and the water and the wind and the trees and the frogs and the insects and the chipmunks, and also to hear God in the middle of our conscience that is pinging, and our daydreams and our intuition and our inhibitions and our wishes. We cultivate silence, not by forcing our ears to hear, but in tuning up the volume of the music of the world, the music of the soul. It's listening to the right things. I believe it when Jesus says, if we don't testify to Him, the very rocks will cry out. I believe that it's possible for us to still ourselves enough to hear them singing praise to God. Look and listen. God is not far. If you seek Him, you can find Him. We're just listening for the right things. We can learn a lot by just observing those around us and listening. We can learn a lot if we learn to see this world as a book, a Liber Mundi, as the medieval Christians said, a book not intended to give us degrees, certificates, education, none of those things, a book that is intended simply to help us grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and others. It's not the same as being informed. It's not the same as being trained. But it's drawing on what you already know, your genius, your creativity, your heart. It's being who God made you to be, understanding the things God wants you to know, learning the ways that God wants you to live, blessing the people God's put in your life with the grace that only you can give them, showing them and helping them to hear what God is calling them to be. Wisdom doesn't come from books. It comes from life. Comes from seeking the Lord daily in all things. It comes from thanking God for the midst of this beautiful mess that I see and realizing He's not going to leave me this way. A life lived daily dependent on God. A life lived as I walk this journey of faith, this narrow, hard journey of faith, this practical journey of faith. That's where wisdom is found. May you come to know that today. May you come to serve the Lord with gladness today because He loves you. May you come to let God guide you wherever He's going to take you. And may you trust that His hand is always with you, that God's face is always shining on you, that God's grace is always sufficient for your needs, even when your mind wanders and dreams of cheeseburgers. God loves you. May we learn to walk in love and pray Him that He would give us the wisdom to simply sit in His presence and say, "This is enough. I've seen my God. This is enough. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we gather in your presence, as we come together singing, with prayer, with fellowship, with laughter, we also pause and at some point, Lord, feel that we should be quick to tremble. We are in the presence of one who knows us inside and out. The masks that we use to hide from those around us do not work for you. You know if we meant the words we sang today. You know if they have taken root in our hearts or simply what we do when we show up on a Sunday. You know if anything that we've heard in the sermon and the scripture and the prayers and anything today will stick and is catching on and is changing us, or if it's just how we occupy a few hours on a Sunday morning. You know us. That should give us pause. May we be people who live to please you and who recognize that though we do often fall short, though we all have sin, that you give forgiveness if we would but ask, if we would earnestly and truly repent of our sins, if we would desire to live in love and peace with those around us, if we would follow the commandments of God and do our best to walk in your holy ways, we would find our lives start to change. Lord, I thank you that you don't put conditions on your grace, that you offer it to us freely for all who would receive. May we receive. May we stop playing games. May we pursue wisdom and not our own way of doing things. May we learn to not be bent in on ourselves, but instead to reflect the goodness and the grace of God. Help us to hear you. Help us to be like you. And help us to give you thanks for every opportunity to grow in grace we will see today. For the little things, the big things, and every other thing that happens, Lord, may we pause and thank you that you are with us. And none of us is ever alone. So guide and direct us as we go. Shape us and make us into your likeness, Lord. Break us where necessary, but help us to give you praise and to celebrate that we have a God, and he lives, and he reigns, and he is far from finished with any of us yet. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who the Father and the Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen. May you go knowing that God goes with you. May you go knowing that God's not done with you. You've got more chapters to be written, and there are great things in store. Trust God for that. Ask God to shape you. Ask God to guide you. Ask God to help you with how you are made to serve God. And may you praise him for all the good things he does. May God's grace and peace be with you as you go and as you serve the world. God bless each of you. Amen.